I do ask you to help us to understand this. I do pray you'd help us be faithful to you. Help us to be people that know what we believe and why we believe it, but yet also have grace and patience toward others where they may not have had the experiences that we've had. I just pray you'd help us understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans, the first five chapters, you know, he culminates it where we're justified by grace through faith. And then chapters 6, 7, and 8, he deals with sanctification. And then 9, 10, 11, he deals with Israel. And then 12, he goes back to sanctification. And then 14, okay, when a person starts down the road of sanctification, you're trying to clean up your act, trying to become more holy. We should become more holy, but don't become holier than now. And that's where Romans 14 steps in. Okay, so Romans 14 is the Bible admonition about our differences in our beliefs. Okay, we're not going to agree 100% on everything. In fact, you probably won't agree with yourself 100% of the time. And most certainly not your spouse. Okay, and so what do we do with that? In this context, in the Romans context, because Paul's background is Jewish and Judaism was the religion of the area, because of that background, they're going to be dealing with differences about Judaism. So you'll see that there's two topics, basically, in the chapter. One is special holy days, and the other is dietary, you know, like the Jewish diet. So that's the two topics in Romans 14. Now, depending on the area, okay, let's say you're in DeMott area. So the main influence in DeMott is Dutch Reformed. You got five Dutch Reformed churches down there. Okay, one Catholic church, and let's see, of course, Joe's down there. You got the Baptist church, and what else they got down there? Oh, they got the big Lutheran church in the south side. And so, but the main influence in DeMott area is Dutch Reformed, so that is going to be an issue. Like when I grew up, because we came out of the Dutch Reformed, we still brought into our belief the idea of not working on Sunday. So we didn't work on Sunday. Even if we had a crop in the field, doesn't matter. We did not work on Sunday. They call it the Holy Sabbath. Was that a right thing to do? I don't know. That's what my dad was persuaded with. And I kind of liked it because then I didn't have to do anything on Sunday. You know, maybe watch the Cubbies or something like that. So that's what we brought because Dad was persuaded of that. And so depending on maybe in a Catholic community, there's going to be other influences from the Catholic influence. Okay, and so Romans 14 is focusing on Judaism, our differences. So you have all sorts of different ideas. The Baptist world, you got all sorts of different Baptist, world. You got your fundamentalist. Okay, which would be big on bus ministry, knocking on doors, you know, separation, stuff like that. Then you got some like this North Carolina or maybe in Arkansas, you got your camp meeting churches where they, if you've never been to camp meeting church, you're really missing out. But they hoot and holler. They might even run around the church. These aren't Pentecostals. These are Bible-believing King James Baptists. Okay, and they might run around, might get all excited, and that's a big deal. And I just wrote a friend dealing with his church because that would they do three times a service: Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, yelling, screaming, hooting and hollering, yay, 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 yippee. And so a lot of times that gets all put on after a while. So you got that crowd. And then each crowd's got a little, something a little bit different, and usually maybe you got a brighter. You ever go to a brighter church? That's pretty kind of a dead one, Baptist brighters or Calvinists or whatnot. And so what do we do with all these differences? And people say, well, you got one Bible. Why you got all these differences? It's because the Lord gives us liberty to read for ourselves. And so each of us are sovereigns. In that you have a free will, and Romans 14 is basically the principles. What do we do? Okay, now here's the standard, and I know I went some of them, but I'm going to go back through this. Him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations or disputing. Okay, so weak in the faith, weak on that topic. Okay, on that particular topic, in this case, verse 2, he that believeth, for he believeth that he may eat all things another. Who is weak eateth herbs. I would probably be more in the second on that one. I'm not real big on eating lobster or eating spiders and snakes and raccoon and possum. Brother Delmer said he ate a possum once. He'd never do that again. Dog, cat. Cat's kind of greasy, or they say, or gristly. Now, my nephew has eaten all that, being in China. Okay? But, man, when you eat like that, you got a lot of parasites you got to deal with. And that's for sure. And so, the one who eateth herbs, okay, so the Jewish diet, okay, then verse 3. Verse 3 is the usual response. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So, if somebody doesn't believe the way I do, how dare they? I despise them for not knowing that. Okay, that's, sadly, that's the usual response. And then it said, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So the other party will say, since you despise me, you must be a self-righteous hypocrite, so I'm judging you. That is the standard reaction. Okay, when you travel around the country, you go to a church, if they don't do it the way I do it, okay, I'm of the belief as you try to pick out what you know to be true from any source. You know, our rocking chairs back there, I got that idea from Steven Anderson, a real nutcase in Tempe, Arizona. But I like the ideas of the rocking chairs, so I got something very good out of that. So you can pull some things out of that. And, but yeah, so there's the typical thing. Now, then he asked the question, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Okay, so this person is serving the Lord in the way they believe they should be doing this. They're in their foxhole, being a soldier of Jesus Christ. Who am I in my foxhole to jump in his foxhole and show him how to fight the battle? Well, you got different battles in different foxholes in different places in God's army. Then to his own master he standeth or falleth. That is between that person and his God. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Okay, one man esteemeth one day above another. Okay, so that's what religion does. You have special days, religion. Okay, where religion has this holy day, that holy day, this holy day, and as far as that goes, but the Lord wants every day to be holy for us. Okay, I'm not, all the holidays that we have, you know, I've studied the holidays, and the one I like the best is Thanksgiving. I believe it's the most spiritual of the holidays we have. Halloween is obviously, for me, is out the window. And surprisingly to a lot of people, if they do the study, Christmas is the same as Halloween. Okay, and Easter is the same. It's just that they do have some sort of a connection. And if a person wants to use that connection and bring it into Christ, fine. That's your choice. Okay, no, you know, thing there with me. It's just everybody's got to decide for themselves, okay, on some of these things. So now, he said, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. So this would be, in the Jewish faith, you would have Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, So you got four in the spring, three in the fall. So now what they're trying to do is figure this out. What do we do with this? Now the bottom line, the next statement, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So if you have a belief and you are persuaded that belief is a scriptural belief, great. Okay, and then Mark chapter 9 verse 50 has another statement. Have salt in yourselves. So that would be your beliefs. Have salt in yourselves, but have peace with one another. So that's the balance I do believe we should have in that. Okay, then verse 6. Now this would be, if I remember right, new territory. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. So that is something we do for the Lord. We don't do it for attention. We don't do it for a big, bold stand for God. You know, and some preachers say, well, I had to make a stand. You know, and I had to rebuke so-and-so, and I had to break fellowship with so-and-so. It's like, probably because you're a jerk. You know? You know, to be honest with you, I've never had to break fellowship with anybody in particular. One person, but anybody in particular. I have learned through the years that if you believe in salvation by grace through faith and eternal security, if you believe that idea of Christendom, 80% will purposely avoid you. You don't have to break ties. They will stay away from you. About 80%. You got your Methodists, your Pentecostals. They don't believe in eternal security. They want nothing. Damnable heresy of eternal security. I don't know how many times Brother Delmer heard that when he would go to Madariaville to his brother's church. Okay, now, if you got that, so you got 20% left. If you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, about of the 20%, you might get down to 2%. So you're down to 2%. You don't have to break fellowship. They will avoid you like the plague. Now, of the 2%, if you believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, well, we be a minority. And I guess we just got a fellowship with the Lord. Now, it's not we feel holier than somebody else. It's not that I have a nice little halo up here, because a halo is a bad thing anyway. It's like the angel of light. It's just that in my conscience, I believe this to be true. And I'm persuaded of it to be true. And it's my conscience, and I want to keep my conscience as pure as I can. And so, but when I discuss something with someone, I usually ask them to explain what they believe, and then I will give it back to them what they believe. Now, if they just give that what they believe, if they demand that I approve of what they believe, that's when I say, well, here's the problem I have with it. You know, if you want me to approve of what you believe, then now you're throwing it in my. If you just tell me what you believe, most of the time I'll just say, "Huh, that's something." And if you want me my approval, then I'm going to have to say, "Here's the problem I have." I put it that way, so I'm not throwing it on them. I'm throwing it back on me. And I'm saying, the problem I have is such and such and such, and then see what their response is to that. And if their response, if they don't have a valid response, or if they're going to start changing words in the Bible, right then on the spot, I'm like, okay, that's why I don't accept it. You got to mess with the book to make the book say what you want. And that's your choice to do that. You can do that when your life, it's your life, you're sovereign, but I choose not to do that. Because in my world, I want to keep a pure conscience. So He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day regardeth it not to the Lord. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So when I went to Romania years ago, I stayed in the home of the pastor, very, very poor. And he had pretty, you know, if you can think of the worst apple that you would find, you know, in the store, and the worst one was the best one they had in their house. And I tried to eat everything they put in front of me, but when that fish head looked me in the eyes, and I found out that was a prize, whew. And then they put some cheese in front of me that was so rotten, like sour milk, I thought to that point it would be more offensive to throw up, not to throw up on their table, than to politely say, I'm not hungry. And so I chose the second one, not eating it. And but when that huge fish head was looking right at me, whew, that was something. I did the best I could to peel it, you know, and try to eat what I could. But boy, there was a pretty big stack there, and he's like looking at that. And these people were, they had their church of 80 people, they had three cars in the whole church. And the pastor's car, he had a toolbox under the hood because we knew he was going to have to pop the hood to get some tools out. And we had to push it every time we got going. I had to push them in order to get the car started. So they were very, very poor, and I didn't want to, you know, waste anything, but I didn't want to throw up on their table either. And so I did the best I could on that one as far as trying to give God thanks for the meal. But verse 7 would be our bottom line. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We all have influence. And it's not that we have to be jumpy about our influence or always be nervous about things. The leading of the Lord will kind of show you, okay, why don't you just back off here, and because so-and-so is seeing that. And so none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That's a great promise there. Eternal security. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And why dost thou judge thy brother? Now, of course, the famous verse that we've probably heard several people say to us, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, that verse is not a prohibition against judging, because everybody judges every day of your life, and if you don't, you're not sane. It's the Romans, or Matthew 7, is saying to us that when you judge, it will come back to you at the same level that you judge somebody else. The common phrase is, if you can't take it, don't dish it out. And a lot of times we hear, you ever hear somebody say, well, I just speak my mind. Well, people that speak their mind do not like it when you speak your mind to them. They like dishing it out, but they don't like taking it back. And if we're going to dish it out, we better be able to take it in the same fashion. Okay, and so it says in James that if we are merciful towards others, the Lord God will be merciful towards us. And so the idea is, being very careful in our judgment or discernment. And then verse 10, and why dost thou set at naught thy brother? What has gone on in this Laodicean church age about preachers kicking people out of church for the most ridiculous ideas is causing a lot of victims around, you know, the church. I mean, just absolutely insane ideas. And, you know, I could start listing some of the ones I've heard, but it's just ridiculous. Why do we set people at naught? Push them away because we have a disagreement. And especially like with family or a friend or somebody, I believe we ought to bend over backwards all we can to try to win somebody. And we don't have to make a big, bold stand to win somebody. And we need to deal with people in the light that they view us. Okay, it's family or whatnot. And we also need to consider people's ages. Okay, in our culture, the age issue is a non-issue, and sadly that's true. The Bible is more of an oriental book, and age is very important. And so we deal differently with different people and our peers versus people older than us versus people younger than us. And so each situation is different. So why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the first time that idea came up in the Bible. Okay, for us people who read the Bible, we know about the judgment seat of Christ. We know what its intent is. But that's the first time that is mentioned in the Bible. So the Jewish people didn't know anything about this judgment seat of Christ. The only thing they knew is the judgment at the end of the world. That's the only thing they knew. We know that as the white throne judgment. So the judgment seat of Christ is uniquely different, and it's strictly for born again people. It will take place during the tribulation time period. That's why we have to be out of here. In heaven, while God is judging Israel on earth. And the judgment seat of Christ is very similar. Probably the best illustration I can give you for the judgment seat of Christ is a sports banquet. Okay, so I am a bona fide Gadsimate from Low High School. Okay, our mascot was the Red Devils. Okay, and so at the end of the basketball season, we had a sports banquet. Joe, did you still have me at football too? You had a sports bank for football. Okay. Did you win states?
Yeah.
Okay, so he won state football all by himself. It's funny, they played a Catholic team, and the Catholic team's mascot was the Saints. So the Red Devils played the Saints, and that year the Devils beat the Saints. And so it's funny how the Catholics always kind of get to them positions, you know, because they can recruit. And nobody says anything about that. Okay, but okay, at a sports banquet, what is a sports banquet? That is to honor the achievements of the players. The coach does not tell the players where they made a mistake during the year, how they lost that game, they lost this game. He doesn't yell at us at all. Not at the sports banquet. The sports banquet is designed to honor the achievements of the athletes. The fans get nothing. The spectators. It's only for the players. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is like, where the Lord Jesus Christ will honor your achievements for him. He will not judge you for your sins. Those were judged at Calvary. Okay, and then we have an opportunity to receive certain awards, trophies. Okay, in basketball, my senior year, they had like best defense, best offense, let's see, best free throw percentage, MVP. And that stands for most valuable poophead. And so, and all that other stuff. And so, one player can get two or three of those trophies. Okay, one player can earn all five of them if he was that good. Okay, and so the same with it, the same at the judgment seat of Christ, there are trophies or crowns that are offered to every born-again believer, and some of you know some of these. Okay, and so You have the crown of rejoicing, so that is commonly known as a soul winner's crown or witnessing for the Lord, the crown of rejoicing. You have also the crown of glory, that's for a faithful teacher of the Word of God. You have a crown of life, that's mentioned twice, that's being faithful until death. You're faithful to the Lord, resisting temptation, that's the crown of life. You have the crown of righteousness, that's somebody who loves the Lord's appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So I'm just running through them real quick. 2 Timothy, that's the crown of righteousness. And the reason why it's called the crown of righteousness is when you love the Lord's appearing, you're going to live a more holy life. We got to get it really specific. It's not loving our disappearing. Because we love our disappearing when things get ugly. Loving his appearing is different. And I do believe that if my thoughts are about the near future is correct, that the world is going to experience a worldwide prosperity. And, you know, if Gesara or Nisara comes in play, which if you get on Telegram and they're talking about it coming in play, you know, January 6th or something like that, you know, all this stuff. If that does happen, the church would not want the Lord to come back. And the church would say, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. So I think it would play in pretty amazing in there. And the last crown that I mentioned, you know, the five clear ones is the incorruptible crown. I do believe that's going to be the toughest one because that one is given to a believer who tries to take care of his physical body like an athlete would. 1 Corinthians 9. There's a possibility of two other ones, but they're kind of eh. And one would be, I would call it a grandfather's crown, where in Proverbs 17:6 it says, children's children are the crown of old men. And the idea there is that a child, a grandchild who seeks to serve the Lord, be faithful to the Lord, is passing rewards to their grandparents. Children's children are the crown of old men. So the best thing I could do for my dad, who's in heaven, is to live in pleasing to the Lord. And because of his testimony to me, then the rewards there would be passed to my dad, many rewards passed to him, and to my grandfather on both sides. Dad and mom's side, my grandpa Hoffman, he got saved 3 years before his death. It's tough for Dutchies to accept the Lord. And my grandmother also on dad's side got saved. She got saved here 3 years before her death. Okay, and she got baptized here. And it did cause a little stir in the Dutchie community. And so on mom's side, Grandpa DeVries, mom's mom died when she was in her 40s, so I don't know about her at all. I didn't know her, but Grandpa DeVries. And so a grandchild can pass awards to their grandparents by living for the Lord. And then there's one hinted at in Job, where it says, the book is a crown to me. And I would call that a Bible believer's crown. That would be somebody who actually believes this book is the Word of God. Not it's just a translation, not that it's the only good translation, it is the Word of God. That's a possibility. Now there's also, remember at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm just kind of running some things through here. Remember in 1 Corinthians, there's three places you look at for the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, like 10 down to 15, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 10, 11. So those are the three places you go to. In 1 Corinthians 3, it mentions gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay, then wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, whether the wood, hay, and stubble is good or bad, I don't know. But the gold, silver, and precious, how do we earn gold for an inheritance in heaven? Well, gold, remember in the Old Testament, gold overlaid all the religious relics of the Old Testament. And if you drop the L in gold, you have God. So I would say gold is earned when you worship God to be God. I mean, true, valid worship. God, that'd be like our singing in church. That would be our singing by yourself. That would be out, like out in the woods where you just say, Lord God, this is amazing. And worship Him. Silver would be the price of redemption. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So silver would be a price of redemption. And that would be like anytime you would witness to somebody or give out a gospel tract or anything like that, is that you're passing silver on into heaven. If you have the opportunity to actually, you know, see someone believe in the Lord, like Jan had this morning, young lady came to the Rensselaer, and so that would be a diamond in the rough. That would be a precious stone. That would be like a diamond or pearl. It even calls the church a pearl of great price. And then wardrobe in heaven would be our righteousness. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and 8 would be our righteousness, so that we don't appear in heaven naked. And he's not talking about nude. He's talking about not having the apparel that is available to us. So that's the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I kind of ran through that pretty quick. But the next verse, and then verse 12. So 10, 11, 12 kind of deal with this idea. So what Paul is going to do here in verse 11, he's going to run to the Old Testament, use a passage in the Old Testament, and take it as application to the judgment seat of Christ. So it says, for it is written, Romans 14, 11, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, so as I live, when God raises his right hand and takes an oath, that's what he's doing here, as I live, that's a swearing of an oath, and that is unchangeable. Nothing will change this. There are some things that we could change God's mind in. That'll be flexible issues. But when God takes an oath like this, this will not change. Saith the Lord, he says, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And if you would, let's go back to the Isaiah and see the context of that. Isaiah 45, verse 23. Okay, now there are some things in the Bible that are universal. Okay, you could, the idea in this passage, it can be universal through all ages. And then there are some things that are time sensitive. Okay, Old Testament, New Testament. There are some things that are people sensitive, Jewish, Gentile, church. Okay, and so in Isaiah 45, verse 23. Okay, when 22, he says, look unto me, be ye saved, for all the ends of the earth. When he says all the ends of the earth, that's pretty well jumping into the millennium. And then he says, verse 23, I have sworn by myself, so that's what he said there in Romans, as I live, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness, and so forth and so on. So technically, that is aimed at the white throne judgment. Paul took a portion of it and aimed it at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's acceptable to do, because it's universal. How do I know it's aimed at the white throne judgment? Let's go to another place, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 9, 10, 11. Okay, so this one says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Okay, obviously Jesus. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Okay, so every knee, including Lucifer, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So who's going to confess that? Every tongue of all the spirits, the devil, the devils, all unsaved people are going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, now that's a satanic confession. He's going to have to do that. A better confession is unique, just uniquely different. If you would, let's try the better one. In, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 3. So this one says, 1 Corinthians 12:3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Okay, so the Catholic Church has decreed that if you don't agree, if you don't believe the Apocrypha is the Word of God, you're accursed. And Jesus never agreed that the Apocrypha is the Word of God. And then it says, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. The definitive article, the. And you know, of the apostles, they would call him Lord, except for one apostle would not call him the Lord, and that's Judas Iscariot. He would call him Master. Very subtle thing. I was witness to a lady down in Monon, where they made Monon trailers, going door to door. So I was witness to her. I didn't have a Bible, which I usually didn't carry a Bible with me because I would use what they'd have in their house. Back in those days, people would let you in the house. They don't do that anymore. And so I'm witness to her, and she had an NIV. Okay, and I'm doing okay with it. And I got to Romans 10:9, and I what do I do with that? And I just subtly closed her book, the book, and I said, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. Now, why did I have to do that? Their Bible said, whosoever confesses Jesus is Lord. That is a satanic confession. The devil is going to confess that someday. They messed with that verse terribly. And so I just quoted scripture, Romans 10:9. The Lord Jesus, a specific Lord Jesus. Okay, and so Paul took a passage that was directly applied to the white throne. He pulled it in and put it at the judgment seat because that passage could be universally used. And this is where some things in the Bible we can use universally, but then there are some things we need to be very strict with the wording. And so that's what I wanted to show you there about verse 11. So the born-again believer has already, because of salvation, confessed that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And then 12. So then, every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. That ought to be enough to keep us our nose in our own business. So then, every one of us give an account of himself to God. Years ago, I heard Sam Gipp, and Sam was such a good guy, funny guy. I heard him say that the scariest book in the Bible to me is Numbers, the book of Numbers. I thought to myself, why the book of Numbers? And he said, because Numbers shows the detailed record that God keeps Oh, now I see why. And that's what the book of Numbers is about. God's detail. He got name, places, all laid out in a book of Numbers. And so the Lord's names, places. And so for the believer, the judgment seat of Christ, the glorious thing about the judgment seat of Christ is the worst thing that you could get is heaven by itself. That's not a bad deal. But if we try to serve the Lord, try to walk with Him, then there are other benefits that, like job benefits that the Lord has for those. And so up to there, Romans 14, 12. We'll pick up 13 another time. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to read through this, that each of us have an appointment someday. I'm thankful that my sins are paid for at Calvary. But yet we're still going to give an account of things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And I just pray that you'd help us to be fully persuaded about our beliefs, be people who know what we believe, why we do. And if we don't, then maybe we can do further study on it. But yet also at the same time, recognize that everybody's got different levels in their life, different experiences, and that we just might seek to help them along this path in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.